THE Pure Revelation, OFTHEWAY restored by the brother of Yeshua / Jesus. Matt 7:13-14 spiritual osmosis and the narrow gate. The inner kingdom now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20-21 NKJ. Yeshua/Jesus taught the way to enter the kingdom within using the key of knowledge application of the key of knowledge. But men who were of a carnal mindset threw away the key of knowledge that opens the inner door. And this is why Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matt 23:13. The key of knowledge, and again the door to the inner kingdom, was made note of in the words, "How terrible for you teachers of the law! You have kept the key that opens the door to the house of knowledge. You yourselves will not go in, and you stop those who are trying to go in." Luke 11:52 TEV. Because the modern church has in a like manner thrown away the key of knowledge that opens the inner door to the kingdom of light, the world has lost its shepherds of the way and wanders perpetually in error Christianity. The devil's spawn who guide the flock in the broad way of self-destruction. What is the meaning of these words? Where is the narrow gate? Is there an actual gate through which the disciple of Yeshua can enter and dwell with the Lord in the spiritual temple? One of the other main scriptural references to the placement of the narrow gate is in the words of Yeshua when he corrected the Pharisees regarding the coming of the kingdom. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20-21. The Pharisees, like most Jews and modern Christians, expected the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. In fact, modern Jews reject Yeshua because they fail to understand these profoundly important words, and in like manner, modern Christians are robbed of the eternal life they seek because they too fail to understand these words. Thus, while on the surface, the error of the Jews and Christians appear to be different, once understood, the error is exactly the same. Both the Jews and Christians are looking for a kingdom to come upon the earth. The Jews reject the teachings of Yeshua because they believed that the Messiah would inaugurate the kingdom upon the earth in the manner that they predicted it would arrive. And the Christians are looking for Yeshua's second return because they too are looking for the kingdom to come upon the earth. Thus, because both Jew and Christian alike look for the kingdom outwardly, in the wrong direction, they both equally travel the road of the open and unloose the mind. There are many other references to the kingdom as something that a believer must find and manifest in their life. Throughout all of the New Testament, it is asserted that if a person is to find the kingdom, they must free themselves from the lifestyle and thinking of this world. Thus, Yeshua taught, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Matt 13:44-46. The kingdom of God being within us is indeed the treasure that is hidden in the field of our own body/mind. And the kingdom can only be found by those who are seeking beautiful pearls and are prepared to sell all that they have in this world in order to acquire it. But what is it that they must liquidate in order to possess the hidden treasure? The ways, thinking, and lifestyle that inhibits natural man's return to the Edenic kingdom of origination. This inner reality is further portrayed in the words of Yeshua, where he taught another parable he put forth to them. saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Matt 13:24-30. Thus, Yeshua came and taught men how to live and seek the kingdom within, but the devil created the false doctrines that men are saved by belief without becoming the good ground. In the parable of the sower and the seed, one of the truly prime examples of this fact is seen where the English translation of the scripture says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matt 3:2. The meaning of the original Greek, which literally means to change the mind, conveys a message of great depth that is not apparent in our English translations today. To phrase the thought that is being expressed, the true meaning is to open and unloose the mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Amplified Bible states, "As Jesus taught, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Mark 2:17. Therefore, every thought and impression that the mind of man generates is tested for wholeness as attested to in the statement, "Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." 2 Cor 10:5. And every word is judged as attested to in the statement, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Matt 12:36. And of utmost importance to understand is the question, how is this testing performed? The Christian world is clueless and incapable of answering this question, which can only be found at the hyperlink entitled, "Because the false shepherds of the church are blinded by their man-made doctrines of belief and have thus lost their way. They teach the flock of believers that they will go to glory or the kingdom when they physically die." Yet, in the version of the teaching on the narrow gate that is found in the Gospel of Luke, this counterfeit teaching of the church is dispelled. "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from," then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The door to the kingdom within can only be entered while a person is still physically alive in the body, that is. The master of the house has risen up and shut the door at the person's physical death. Unless you can find the narrow gate, you cannot enter into heaven or go to glory when you physically die, as stated in the Gospel of Philip. Is there two messiahs predicted in the scriptures? Or do we not understand the relationship between the two phases? When will the kingdom come upon the earth in the manner that carnal Jews and Christians predict? In contradistinction to what most Christians profess to believe, Jesus taught that the kingdom will never come upon the earth in the manner that carnal men predict. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20-21 NKJ. It was pointed out by C.G. Spurgeon, the esteemed 19th century preacher commenting on Acts 1, that, yet, because both Spurgeon and the vast majority of the Christian world fail to understand the inner meaning of the scriptures, and the manner in which it is relevant to each individual, Spurgeon failed to take into account the words of Peter in the very next chapter where he states that the expected Armageddon had already come about within each of the disciples. That is, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Acts 2:14-21 NIV. If it is true that the kingdom will never come upon the earth as carnal men have looked for it to come and predicted its imminent arrival for thousands of years, we must then pose the question, how does one find the kingdom? Through the imitation of Messiah/Christ. By outwardly living the life of the suffering Messiah, one becomes the reigning Messiah inwardly, and only the consecrated reigning Messiah can pass through the veil of the inner temple and enter the inner kingdom. The historical Yeshua therefore fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies in the scriptures by fulfilling the law within himself. See the law and the way. And living the life of the suffering Messiah outwardly. All those prophesies pertaining to the reigning Messiah came to pass within him as he became one with the Most High God. Thus, unless you become a disciple of Messiah/Christ and learn to understand what it means to pick up your own cross and follow in exact imitation of the pattern that Yeshua/Jesus provided for those who follow in the way, then you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Rebirth from the teachings of Messiah/Christ. If Jesus walked among us today, he would speak in much the same way to the leaders of the Christian church as he did to Nicodemus, a leader among the Pharisees. He would say, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And to this the church leaders would reply, "We diligently called upon your name and said our prayer declaring our rebirth in Christ." And to them Jesus would reply, "A man cannot be reborn by the words that he speaks with his lips. Who told you such a thing? Unless a man is born a second time by the cleansing of the total immersion of the flesh and the anointing, Messiah/Christ, of the Spirit, then there is no life in him." And then he would say to them, "Hasn't my disciples witnessed to you when they said, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God'?" Acts 14:22 NKJ. And then he would add, "Does their witness sound as if a man is born again by virtue of the words he speaks?" Like Nicodemus, who attempted to interpret spiritual truths in a carnal and earthly manner, the leaders of the church would say, "But didn't Paul say that believers are saved by faith and not works?" And Jesus would reply, "Yes. Paul was correct when he said that man cannot be saved by a ritual observance of the law. But faith in Messiah/Christ indicates that you are willing to pick up your own cross and follow in my footsteps in the way. Wasn't it the same Paul who wrote to you, 'Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed'? which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Call 3:5-10 NIV. Then Jesus would add, "Does this sound as if Paul meant you to call upon the Lord with your lips, and continue to live in the manner of those who walk the broad way to self-destruction?" Then Jesus would say to them, "Didn't my brother warn you? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" James 2:20 in KJ. Do you think that he didn't know the truth? And did he say anything different than Paul, who commanded you to put to death your earthly nature? Then Jesus would add, "With respect to works, it is easy to perform the ritual observance of the Jews. While it takes true spiritual works to fulfill the words of Paul when he told you to put off your old self in order for the new spiritual self to manifest. Armageddon, the process of second birth. Not to lessen the fact that in every instance where the proverbial events of what has come to be known as Armageddon has been portrayed in Scripture as something to be feared, there is another element to the theological equation that is rarely ever mentioned or discussed. This can be demonstrated by simply examining how we translate Matthew 24:8, where the King James Bible states that Armageddon is the beginning of sorrows. The New Living Translation states it is the beginning of the horrors to come, with the correct and little used interpretation by those who stand on our street corners proclaiming that we should repent being found in the Revised Standard Version, where it reads that all this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Perhaps the answer to the problem was best put into perspective by that 60s philosopher Bob Dylan during that time of his life when he was a student of Hebrew mysticism, when he said, "He who's not busy being born is busy dying." The problem is that we continually listen to those who know the least with respect to the mysteries of God, false shepherds who are either monetarily or politically motivated, and we ignore those who know the facts based upon their own first-hand spiritual experiences. Why? Because we close our minds to our own higher reality and cause ourselves to dwell in a cultural box that inhibits our spiritual growth and development of mind. For the most part, we are afraid to think differently than others, and we fear becoming disenfranchised from the temporal things of this world, temporal things which, due to the impermanence of both this world and the very physical body in which we presently dwell, we will quickly lose regardless of our choices in life. While the modern believers who perceive themselves as being saved will immediately reject the idea that God would abandon them, the answer to their dilemma is readily found in the Bible they claim to champion. God does not abandon the truly faithful believer who follows the Lord as the pattern in their life and manifests the biblical mandate to be in the world and not of it. What believers fail to realize is the absolute necessity of this world in the life and development of the biblical portrayal of the prodigal sons of the one Father God. What we therefore fail to recognize is the reality that the authors of our scriptures were ultimately concerned with the process of overcoming division, first the division that separates our physical, soul, and spiritual natures, and then the division that separates the conjoined physical/soul/spiritual being from their Creator God, which process is portrayed as the return of the prodigal son to the Father. The first obstacle to overcoming our state of division is the separation of polarities of mind that exist within us. The holy men and women who composed our scriptures comprehended that when the Bible conveys to us the great reality that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, Gen 1:27 KJV, that God himself possesses these same male and female polarities that are manifest throughout all of creation. From the perception of the spiritual language that is employed in the scriptures, in the same way that a fetus dwells in the womb of its mother until it has reached the necessary stage of maturity where it can be born into this world, The ancients understood that the three-dimensional world in which we presently dwell is very much as the womb of Mother Earth. The implications of this spiritual reality, though absent from our comprehension today, are profound with respect to our understanding of life as we know it. In the same way that the body of a fetus is formed from an embryonic state, we are ourselves in the process of being born into the next level of creation, and our psyche must then be perceived in a similar seed state of mind. What this means is that we are only capable of utilizing less than 10% of our potential of mind, because our physical consciousness is embryonic, and in the same way that the physical body of a fetus must develop to be born into the kingdom of man, our minds and conscious awareness must develop in order to be born into the kingdom of our soul and spiritual natures. The implications of this long-ignored reality is that in many respects, the atheists are more correct than those who believe in life after death, because those who fail to be born into the kingdom while still alive in the physical body cannot accomplish what is required in an after-death state. When the Jews of a carnal mindset asked Yeshua/Jesus when the expected kingdom would come, to their own demise he spoke of a great truth that has been continually ignored by the doomsday prophets and the people of the simple faith who were influenced by the man-made doctrines of the Church of Rome. Yeshua/Jesus said that the kingdom will never come upon the earth in the manner that carnal men predict, because it is inside of you. LK 17:20-21. That the disciples of the Lord experienced these pangs of birth when they were themselves born into the kingdom can be seen in the words of Peter at Pentecost when he said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Acts 2:14-21 NIV. In the comprehension of this eminent truth pertaining to the absolute necessity of our striving to be born a second time, we can begin to perceive the great difference between the teachings of the way and the doctrines and dogma of the Roman Church, which we unknowingly continue to cling to in our present time. The Bible warns us that we will know the false prophets and detect what is spurious by judging the tree by the fruit it bears. With respect to the true creator of the modern church, it is easy to observe that the Emperor Constantine was not a great spiritual leader who desired to lead his fellow man along the narrow path of the way and into the birth of his soul and spiritual natures. Constantine was a man who desired to rule over his fellow man, and in the symbolism of the teachings of the New Covenant, he saw a means to accomplish his goal. Because we exist in an embryonic and incomplete state, the purpose of the teachings of the way is to first awaken a person to their soul and spiritual natures, and then develop their true essence and maturity so as to enable the person to be born into the kingdom. Throughout the scriptures, it is continually suggested that carnal man dwells in a kind of stupor hypnotized by the forms and sensual realities of this world. Some places in the Bible represent this condition as sleeping, others as death, that is. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Matt 8:21-22 NIV. Throughout his epistles, the Apostle Paul writes that the carnal mind is dead to man's spiritual reality and must therefore be transformed. Why? Because man's carnal perception is limited to the three dimensions of this realm that is associated with his physical body, and the ability to perceive the soul and spiritual realms that man's higher consciousness simultaneously dwells in. must be developed. In this respect, we can begin to see the concept of waking up from this stupor, sleep, or death that is associated with physical life in the words, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Matt 12:36 KJV. And what words are not considered idle? Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thess 5:17 KJV. Why? Why would Jesus warn the people that they will be judged for merely speaking an idle word? It must be understood that to be consciously aware of every idle word requires one to be in total control of their mind. That this total control of one's words begins with a total control of one's mind can further be seen in the commandment of the apostle to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Cor 10:5 and IV. Moreover, how can the same apostle who states that we are saved by faith, rather than works, expect those who call themselves Christians to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ? Thus, we begin to see that in the religion that was preached by both Yeshua and Paul, there can be no meaningless idle expressions that are easily seen plaguing the lives of the modern Christian. As Jacob/James, the brother of Yeshua/Jesus, the man who was the first leader of the New Covenant Church, and was known as a true holy man, wrote that in order to fulfill the vision of the gospel, one had to bridle the whole body. James 3:2 KJV. While this may appear totally alien from the perspective of the modern Christian who fully indulges in the unbounded excesses of our present-day cultural lifestyle, the Apostle Paul confirmed the validity of these words from a New Covenant perspective when he wrote of the necessity to beat my body and make it my slave. 1 Cor 9:27 and IV. Moreover, when Paul stated that salvation is by faith over the ritual works of the law of Moses, the reality that faith meant an entirely different thing to the Apostle Paul than what is being preached from our pulpits today can be seen in Paul's commandment to all who would call themselves a Christian to put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, Col 3:5 and IV. If the congregation of believers could simply have faith, without living a consecrated life set apart from the thinking and lifestyle of the people of this world, then Paul would not have warned the believers of the simple faith that, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Rom 8:13 KJV. To mortify the deeds of the body takes work, a great amount of work, and this work cannot be accomplished through a static faith. These biblical verses are rarely used today because they represent concepts that would be considered extreme and fanatical from the perspective of both believers and non-believers in our modern-day culture. In fact, everything in our present-day society has been engineered by what the apostle calls the God of this world to inhibit the fulfilling of these necessary ingredients in the process of the next stage of birth that the Bible states is absolutely necessary if we are to enter into life. Thus, we must pose the question, are these requirements that are very clearly set down in the scriptures really extreme and fanatical, as we believe today? If it is true that our natural seed mind is embryonic, see man as an embryonic soul image, and if we do not succeed in achieving the next stage of birth, that we will fail to inherit the eternal life that is promised in the scriptures, then there is a whole other dimension to the controversy that few believers or non-believers today have even begun to contemplate. The fact that throughout the scriptures we are continually presented with the theme that man has three natures, physical, soul, and spirit, conveys the great reality that in order to become complete and fulfill the requirement of Matthew 5:48 pertaining to the need to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father, we must ourselves evolve through three separate and distinct stages of birth, and that man's pseudo-intellectuals and counterfeit would-be teachers fail to understand the requirement and reality of bringing about the next stages of birth is to the detriment of those who they teach, and that the true spiritual meaning of the scriptures, which the carnal-minded teachers and authorities of this world remain totally ignorant of, is the unfoldment of the process of birth that each person must evolve through in order to fulfill the promise of the scriptures with respect to achieving eternal life in the kingdom. See an inconvenient truth. Carnal man who is of a natural organic state of physical being is limited to less than 10% of his potential of mind. Because the mind associated with his physical body is embryonic, that is, a seed that has been planted in the physical vessel he is presently inhabiting while in this world. And it is the teachings of the way that guides him through the next stages of birth that permit him to become a being of permanence, and thereby enter into the life that is promised in the Bible. If our failure to develop our seed mind to where it is able to be born into the kingdom is synonymous with a fetus that physically fails to develop, then our fate will be similar to that of an embryo that has miscarried. And from the perspective of our absolute need to be born in order to enter into life, then the warnings with respect to Armageddon are neither extreme or fanatical. Moreover, the above requirements, where we are told to be conscious of every word and capture every thought to Christ and bring the natural passions of the physical body under control in the endeavor to make the earthly physical support the heavenly spiritual, would then be understood as being absolutely necessary to the development of mind in order to embrace the next stage of development and eventual birth in spirit. One only has to open the pages of the Bible to see that the whole of the New Testament teachings is concerned with ethics, morality, and the manner in which each of us treats our brothers and sisters. The requirement is that we must be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. MT 5:48. This state of perfection is referred to as the fulfillment of the royal law of God, and is measured in our forgiveness, acceptance, and love of our fellow man. From a new covenant perspective, whatever is divisive and not in accord with the royal law is of this world and is an obstacle to our birth into the kingdom. It is from this perspective that the requirement in the book of the Revelation is set before us in the words, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." Rev 21:27 NIV. This same truth was expressed by Isaiah, where it is written, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it." Isaiah 35:8 NIV. And this same truth is expressed in the words of Yeshua/Jesus when he warned, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Matt 7:13-14 NIV. The narrow gate that Yeshua speaks that we must open in order for us to be born into the kingdom has its parallels in the birth canal that serves as the gate that each of us has emerged through when we physically entered into this present world. That the next stage of birth has its similarities is merely the result that all realities are designed in accordance with the same divine pattern of creation. What is truly important for us to see in these solemn words spoken by the Lord is that only those who enter through the narrow gate will enter into life, that is, it is not those who believe, but those who follow in the footsteps who are the genuine Christians. In order to enter into the kingdom, the disciple must be bathed in the healing waters of consecration that cleanses them of all defilements of this world. Therefore, the people who embrace the culture and thinking of this world, even when they call themselves Christian, are those who walk the broad road that leads to destruction. What Yeshua warns us is that we cannot walk two paths. It is either the one or the other, and philosophical Christians will neither go to heaven, to glory, or inherit eternal life without entering through the narrow gate that is the entrance to the kingdom. Moreover, if this is not accomplished while we are alive in the physical body in which we presently dwell, then we will have failed. The Bible continually warns us that the path or the second birth and entrance into the kingdom is not easy. The strife of the inner war within ourselves as embodied in the symbols of Armageddon is seen in the words, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." X 14:22 in KJ. Thus, in the same way that a woman travails in labor to bring a child into this world, we must ourselves endure the many tribulations of spiritual labor to be born into the kingdom of God, since the kingdom is within us, and Armageddon is therefore not an historical event, but more factually, a spiritual event in the life of the disciple in search of truth. We must then totally reevaluate everything we think we know about both the gospel message and the life we are presently living. In fully comprehending these biblical statements in relation to the whole purpose of the teachings of the way, let us again examine the definitive statement which conveys to us the very essence of the gospel and especially the revelation of John. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Rev 22:14-15 in KJ. If the text of the Revelation represented the end of the world, as is commonly believed by the majority of Christians today, then we must pose the question, why are those who remain outside the city portrayed as dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie? Armageddon, then, indicates the disciple's personal tribulation described as the pangs of birth, as he endeavors to overcome his own lower carnal nature through the crucifixion of what is symbolized by the flesh, in order that he can possess the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of life, transcend the natural barriers of this world, and enter through the gates into the city. Most believers refuse to come to the call the Lord has called them, but they refuse to come to the call.